I'm going to beg your forgiveness at the very beginning. I'm going to be blunt. I want to make sure there are no misunderstandings this Easter day. Christianity is a waste of time if Christ has not been risen from the dead. Christianity is a waste of hope. It's a waste of sacrifice. It's a waste of obedience. It's even a waste of faith if Jesus is still in the grave. Christianity is useless if Christ does not live and reign today. That's what Paul is telling us in this text. In verse 19, he says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Now here's the problem. Many of us want a this life only religion. Many of us want good advice to make our marriages better. Many of us want practical suggestions to make our kids more moral. Many of us want encouraging words to help us succeed in our work. Many of us want space in our life, emotional healing, the ability to make peace with our past and with ourselves. Now, all of that sounds good, but a religion without resurrection is the worst kind of religion because it's a religion that has bearing on this life only, but you and I were built for the life to come. Resurrection is sown like a seed within you and me. We are all bound to rise again. The question is this: will we rise to new life in Christ, or will we rise to face God's judgment and wrath, only to die again, a death the Bible calls the second death? At the risk of hyperbole, there is only one thing that Christianity is good for, and that's to give you confidence when you face death. Now, why is that important? It's because the Lion King lied to you. Death is not part of the circle of life. Death is not part of the natural rhythm of life. Death is the intruder. Death is the enemy. Death is the consequence and the judgment against our sin. But Christianity teaches us that death doesn't get the last word. It's an enemy, verse 26 says. It's an enemy that will be defeated by the resurrected Jesus. This is why on our monuments of death, we inscribe words of life. Go through any cemetery in this city, and you will see resurrection verses inscribed into the tombstones. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life." On another one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Even J.K. Rowling, the lady who wrote the Harry Potter books, she got this. In the grave of Harry's parents, she inscribes verse 26. "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Someday our graves will open, the monuments will tumble, the dead will rise. How can you be sure? Because Jesus is risen from the dead. That's what's behind Paul's use of this weird phrase in verse 20, the first fruits. Paul is using an agricultural analogy. Every farmer knows that when you begin to harvest, you have to start somewhere. You start at the end of the field and you work your way through the edge of the other side. The first row has to be completed before the last row is completed. But Paul is saying that once the harvest begins, a good farmer will ensure that the entire field has been harvested. The first of the harvest guarantees the full harvest. And Paul says that Christ is the first fruits. He is the first fruits of the harvest. He is the beginning of the resurrection. Now, when Paul says this, he's actually locating the resurrection much closer to the Corinthians than they supposed. We tend to think of death and heaven as being kind of far away. The younger you are, the farther that seems away. Paul is telling us, though, that the resurrection is a present reality. It has already begun. Jesus is the first fruits. He is the first row of this harvest. The Corinthians and you and me are all part of the same crop. And even though we are waiting for our own physical resurrection, you can be assured that it will come because Jesus was raised from the dead first. Well, that's nice, Eric. Jesus is alive in heaven, and when we die, we'll live with him there. Is that what you're telling me this morning? No, it's not as small as that. The resurrection isn't as limited as that. Paul is telling the Corinthians this because he wants them to understand that the resurrection is already a present tense reality. If the Corinthians, and if you and me, if we don't live right now in light of that reality, then Paul says that there's only one other choice for us. If we're not living in light of the resurrection, then the only other reality that is available to us is what he calls being in Adam. Look at verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death. What man is he speaking of? That's Adam. He says that by Adam's sin, death has been introduced into the world. And then in verse 22, he says, for as in Adam, all die. You and I are bound up with Adam. We are dead because he died, because he sinned. That sin belongs to us. Without Jesus, we are dead in sin. We are trapped by the consequences of Adam's sin. You can see this Adam principle at work all around you. It's the reason you fight with your husband or with your wife. It's the reason your kids won't pick up the phone and call you. It's the reason your boss is a moron. It's the reason you fall into self-loathing every time you look at Instagram. It's the reason the world is broken. It's the reason that you're broken. It's the reason I'm broken. Being in Adam means that we are already experiencing the condemnation of Adam's sin. You see, death is both the consequence of sin and the judgment against sin. Outside of Christ, we are the living dead, already judged in Adam. But there's another way. There's another reality. There is another man, Jesus Christ. For as by a man came death, Paul says, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. See, friends, Adam and Jesus are representative men. Every human being in every time and in every place in the world, Paul tells us, stands in representative relationship to either Adam or Jesus. Our plight as sinners can be traced ultimately back to Adam. But our hope as sinners only lies in the second Adam, in Jesus Christ. All of us are born into Adam. This is why all of us die. This is why all of us are condemned for our sin. But every single one of us who puts their hope and faith in Jesus Christ are in Christ. And Paul says that those who are in Christ shall be made alive. But we will not rise to face judgment, that second death that the Bible talks about. Just as Christ was declared as the Son of God by His resurrection, so those who are in Christ will also be declared sons of God when they rise again. The wages of sin, Paul tells us in Romans, is death. Those who are raised from the dead, though, are innocent of sin. They're no longer suffering the condemnation of sin. They are righteous in the sight of God. And so, like Christ, our resurrection is the declaration of our righteousness because death no longer has a claim on us. A few years ago, the New York Times columnist David Brooks put it like this: "You may have the feeling that you are on trial in this life, that you have to work and achieve and make your mark to earn a good verdict. Some days you provide evidence for the defense that you are a worthwhile person, but of course some days you provide evidence for the prosecution that you are not. But in Christianity, the trial is already over. The verdict came in before you even began your presentation. That's because Jesus stood trial for you. He took the condemnation that you deserve." Do you believe that? Is that your hope this morning? Is that your confidence today? If you do, here's the amazing part of all of this. Here's the kicker. You and I already live in light of that verdict. Just as those who are in Adam live out of their judgment, those of us who are in Christ live out of our justification, out of our vindication. If you are in Christ today, you have already undergone the judgment to come. It doesn't wait for you, hanging over you, hanging over your future. With Christ as the first fruits, the guarantee of resurrection is yours, and the guarantee of a not guilty verdict is yours. But, Eric, you don't know me. You don't know my sin. What do I do with my sin? Friends, to be in Christ does not mean that you are sinless. To be in Christ means that you no longer live under the condemnation and judgment of your sin. To be in Christ means that you can, for the first time, struggle against sin because you are already victorious. The judgment against it has already been passed. It has already been borne by Jesus. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, you will also rise from the dead. And so the challenge for you and I this morning is to live in light of that truth, to look around us and see this dawning shadow of the renewal of all things. Other religions, they promise some sort of consolation prize in the afterlife for those who have been faithful. Only Christianity says that this world, where you live, where you work, where you love, where you play, it's this world that will be renewed and restored. You see, as surely as the resurrected Jesus stood, feet in earth's dirt, fully human, eating fish, talking with his friends on the seashore, friends, as surely as he did that, you will too. You will stand on the final day of resurrection, fully human, on a perfect earth, feasting and talking with your family and your friends. That means that we can approach our marriages now in light of that truth. That means that we can approach our work now in light of that truth. That means that we can engage in friendship now in light of that truth. That means that we can serve the world now in light of that truth. You and I can already begin to taste the marriage supper of the Lamb. We can already begin to know the wonder and the joy of deep fellowship with one another. If we look hard enough, we can already begin to see the beauty of the new creation as we go about our day-to-day lives in faithfulness to God. So live now. Live now in the confidence that God is pleased with you. Live now knowing that you are loved by your Creator. Live now knowing that nothing, not even death itself, will separate you from that love. Let's pray together. Father, we hate death. We put off its stench and smell every day of our lives with new clothes, new work, new cars, new spouses. We try all different sorts of ways to prevent the march of death. We fear death because we don't know Jesus. Oh, Father, open our eyes to the one who lives, who rules and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit today. And may we find all of our hope, all of our confidence, and all of our righteousness in him alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.